We are continuing our series in 1 Corinthians. However, we have taken a side trip, so to speak, to Genesis chapter 2. So I would invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 2, where we are continuing a series, a mini series in the study of 1 Corinthians called Marriage Made in Heaven. So if you will turn there with me, we will study this afternoon. As I mentioned in previous messages in this series, although 1 Corinthians 7 covers both singlehood, divorce, and remarriage, it does not go into detail about what God intends in the marriage relationship. The fact is, when God's purpose is understood and God's way is followed, marriage between two believers can be heaven on earth. Hence the title of this sub-series within study of 1 Corinthians. With that in mind, we've been taking time to preach a series of four messages. This is the last one, covering in detail God's plan for marriage, a marriage made in heaven. The main passage we've been using as our text is the very first passage in the Bible describing marriage, Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. So let me review briefly one more time the several principles we learned in the first message. First principle, marriage must begin with a leaving of all other relationships in order to establish a permanent relationship between one man and one woman. You must make the husband and wife relationship your priority human relationship. Found that in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 2. Marriage requires a joining, an inseparable joining of husband and wife throughout their lifetime, also in verse 24. The third principle, marriage begins a one flesh relationship, a oneness in the fullest possible sense, including intimate physical union without shame, verses 24 and 25. Fourth principle, marriage is a total commitment and a total sharing of the total person with the other person until death. Fifth principle, marriage is not a matter of luck, but of how much you are willing and determined to work at it. The sixth principle, a godly marriage is based more on commitment than feeling or physical attraction. And then the seventh and last principle, we learn much later in the New Testament, in fact, in Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 33, that God also created the marriage relationship in order to illustrate the relationship his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would someday have with the church, that is, with believers as a group and also as individuals. So in the second message, we concentrated on the wife's responsibilities. In the third message, we focused on the husband's responsibilities. There are just too many things covered in these two messages to allow us to review them this afternoon. If you did not get to listen to these messages, please go to our website and listen to them this week. However, we can briefly summarize the main principle this way. The wife is to be the encouraging helper, and the husband is to be the loving leader in the marriage relationship. Today, we'll close this mini-series on marriage by covering what I believe is to be the key to a God-honoring marriage: oneness in marriage through good communications. For those of you who are not married, please listen carefully because almost all of these principles of godly communications are applicable in every relationship, including your relationship to your brothers and sisters in Christ in this local church. First of all, one of the basic requirements of good communications is mutual openness or honesty. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 tells us this: "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." If we're going to really know one another, we must open up and reveal ourselves to each other. Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." The sources of irritation between husband and wife must be dealt with immediately and conclusively. This is still Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. On the one hand, there are times when it is right to deal with the problem by covering, disregarding, forgiving, or forgetting the fault or annoyance of the other person. This would be like squeezing the toothpaste tube at the wrong end. You know, one squeezes it, the whole thing at the very end. The other person is carefully, assiduously working it from the bottom all the way up to the top. I'm one of those. Okay. Maybe leave clothes lying around, you know, especially the guys probably end up taking off shirt and throwing it, you know, it lands on the bed. Yay. You know, it lands on the floor. Okay. Whereas maybe especially the wife would sit, fold it, you know, put it neatly back in the drawer and, or put it in the hamper, whatever. These are annoyances, but they can be covered, disregarded, forgiven, forgetting. These are kind of things like that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. See, understand that covering a transgression is different than covering up a sin. Okay? There's a huge difference there. Covering means it's not worth this kind of hassle. It's okay. It's not a sin. Okay? But if it is a sin, then you do need to deal with it. All right? So keep that difference in mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Does not, this is talking about love. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. And skipping to verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So this is talking about when things that one spouse does and it irritates the other spouse. And this is important to cover this as you are reading through this chapter. Love just bears and hopes and endures, not with gritted teeth, but with peace and with joy. If, however, covering, disregarding, or forgetting the fault or annoyance of the other person cannot or should not be done because it would bring reproach on Christ or harm to each other, the issue must be lovingly and boldly faced, discussed, and if at all possible, resolved. In the exercise of open and honest communications, all the following questions should be answered in our minds with a yes before uttering a word. First question is it really true? Do I really have the facts? Very often, there is a miscommunication. What one person thinks the other person said or did is not exactly what it was. So always find out the actual facts, the truth. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. The second question you ought to ask before uttering a word is what I would like to say profitable? Will it help or will it hurt? Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. Edification means to be building up in the faith, building someone up in the faith. Only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. What is grace in this context? Enablement. Enablement to do the right thing. The third question to ask before uttering a word, is this the proper time for me to say it? Or would it be better for me to wait? Some of you are impatient. You want to say it now. Be careful. Ask the Lord about that. Think through it. Is this the proper time for me to say it? By the way, wives, wait till your husband finishes supper. then bring it up, okay? Probably not going to be listening very well if he's hungry, okay? So think about it, proper time. Proverbs 15, verse 23, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Verse 28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Proverbs 25, verse 11 and 12, like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Notice the listening ear. Sometimes you have to wait for the right time for there to be a listening ear. Okay. Another question to ask before uttering a word is this. Is my attitude right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him, speaking of Christ, who is the head, even Christ. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. Another question to ask, are the words that I will use the best possible way to say it? Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Oh, listen, choose your words carefully and say them with the right attitude. Proverbs 16, verse 23, the heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. By the way, persuasiveness doesn't mean you talk louder than the other person. That's not persuasiveness. That's just arguing. Okay? Persuasiveness is when you're careful with your choice of words and your spirit and attitude and gentleness as you share those things with the other person. One final question to ask yourself before you utter a word. Have I prayed about this matter? And am I trusting God to help me? Oh, how often many Christians miss this. This is what should really take place first. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, very familiar passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Or in the King James, he will direct your path. Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Another basic requirement for good communications is self-control. Would you turn to Galatians chapter 5, and then we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. So Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through verse 7, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Self-control. Because of a lack of self-control in our speech, many a wound has been inflicted. Many a marriage has been poisoned or sabotaged. Proverbs chapter 12. In fact, we're going to look at Proverbs 12 and Proverbs 16. So if you turn to Proverbs, you can quickly find both these verses that I'm going to read. Proverbs 12, verse 18. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. What a contrast there. What a contrast there. And then Proverbs 16, verse 27. A worthless man digs up evil, while his words are like scorching fire. Then would you turn in the New Testament to James chapter 3? I'd like you to turn there and follow along as I read for us verses 5 through 8. James 3, beginning in verse 5. James 3, verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Do you have enough self-control not to physically wound your spouse when you are angry or hurt by them? Then you also have the ability to choose not to verbally wound them either. Why is the second method any more acceptable than the first? Determine now, before it ever happens, that both ways are totally unthinkable and you will never do either. Or if you have already done it, then determine that you will never do it again. The rewards of keeping this resolve are beyond measure. Another form of self-control is the ability to control yourself when you are tempted to retreat into silence or go off and have a good pout. You know, all right? Yet another form of self-control is the control of crocodile tears or manipulative tears or any other form of manipulation. Implied in the communication principles that we've already biblically established is a need for a selfless, generous, forbearing, accepting, encouraging spirit. This does not mean that the husband and wife must condone error or evil in each other. He or she must lovingly admonish the other. Notice, lovingly admonish the other. This does mean that the husband and wife must work at a daily, godly attitude with each other. Of all the principles involved in effective communication, perhaps none is more important than good listening. Good listening promotes effective communication. If you ask the right questions and prove that you really are interested in what they have to say, many quiet people will suddenly become great talkers. The following are important factors in good listening. Good listening involves letting the other person speak without interruption. Now, let me just say this, that many times we don't mean to interrupt, but the way our mind works is, oh, I've got something really important to say right here, and if I wait, I'm going to forget it. My advice to you is, forget it. Okay? Don't interrupt. If it's important enough, God will bring it back to your mind. Okay? The following. Proverbs 18, verse 13. He who gives an answer before he hears, by that, listening to the whole thing, it is folly and shame to him. Now, you might be thinking, now, wait a minute, Pastor, you just don't know my husband or my wife. Okay, they'll go on for an hour without stopping. Probably you can just give some signals, just kind of a signal that you can agree on ahead of time that, okay, it's a lot of information now. Can we digest it? Can we respond to it? Okay. And you talk about this before you ever get into a discussion. Okay? Just say, honey, tell you what, let's lay down this rule so that we can have good communication. Pastor said so, so we ought to, you know, whatever it takes. Okay. Listen to the whole thing unless you have, you know, like it's been half an hour. Okay. There we'll put in this little pause and digest. Okay. Good listening involves giving the other person your undivided attention. You know, when you go, oh yeah, honey. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, okay. No, that doesn't give the impression that you're listening. It's very interesting to me because I've been in a lot of different cultures, and there are some cultures where you just don't look the other person in the eyes. Anybody understand that? There are some cultures where if you look somebody in the eyes, it's rude. Okay. Other cultures, if you don't look a person in the eye, you're rude. So find out what culture you're in, okay, and go accordingly. All right. Good listening involves letting the other person speak without interruption. Good listening involves giving the other person your undivided attention. James chapter 1, verse 19 says this, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Good listening involves making sure you really understand what the other person is saying or thinking. Don't assume you know what they mean. Ask questions to make sure, especially if you do not like what he or she is saying. Ask questions. Lovingly ask questions. All right? Let me offer some practical suggestions for good marital communications. Either you're writing very quickly or taking shorthand, or just know that it's going to be posted on our website and you can listen to it again, all right? First, when there are problems, be sincerely willing to admit you are part of the problem. Number two, be willing to change. Sincerely be willing to change. Number three, avoid the use of emotionally charged words like, "You don't really love me. You always dot, dot, dot. You never dot, dot, dot. I don't care." Those are all bad. Cross them off your vocabulary. Okay. Be responsible for your own emotions, words, actions, and reactions. Don't blame them on the other person. Deal with one problem at a time. Solve one problem, then move on to the next one. Sometimes solving one problem automatically resolves the others, just like dominoes. Everybody ever play dominoes where you'd line them all up and you knock the first domino and it all goes. How many have ever done that? Am I the only one? Okay, all right. That's where the expression dominoes. So one problem can resolve the others. So resolve one at a time. Refrain from resurrecting old arguments. Deal with the present and not in the past, especially if the past has been resolved. All right? Hang a no fishing sign over the past unless it will help you to solve your present problems. And be careful that you're really understanding that it will help to resolve. All right? So major on the positive instead of on the negative. Watch out for the Trojan horse. Everybody understand that expression? How many heads don't understand Trojan horse? I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. Just raise your hand if you don't understand what that means. Trojan horse, okay? You would have to have read some Greek mythology here, okay? So in this mythological idea, I can't remember who the name of the, were they Athenians or were they Athenians? Okay. And they were they were trying to rescue Helen of Troy or whatever. I don't know. Just get the idea. Forget about the names, okay? And so they, the city was blocked up. They couldn't get in. They just couldn't get in. So what they did was they built a wooden horse that was hollow inside, and a bunch of and with wheels on the platform that the horse was on. I imagine it wasn't a work of art. It was just sort of basic, okay? And a bunch of soldiers climbed up into the inside of that horse, that wooden horse, and then they rolled it up to the city gates. And then the army just left, like they had given up. This was their going away present, whatever. So they opened the gates and rolled the horse inside. And when it was nighttime, everybody gone to bed, then the soldiers, the enemy soldiers, climbed out of that horse and they conquered the city as a result. Everybody got that now? You can look it up. Look up the story of the Trojan horse and you'll get more detail, much better detail than I'm giving. But the idea is watch out for the Trojan horse of teasing or joking. It's a hidden danger. It's a Trojan horse. There's danger inside. Okay? So watch out for teasing and joking. This is more that Americans do than Canadians do. All right? Americans are really big on joking and teasing. Okay? And so they especially have to watch out. But I'm sure there's Canadians who also like to tease and joke. So be careful. It can easily become a subtle way of hurting the other person while avoiding a frontal attack, which would more easily be detected by your conscience and justly rebuked by others. So watch out for the Trojan horse of teasing or joking. Learn to communicate in nonverbal ways. A look, a touch. Sometimes I just put my hand on my wife's shoulder and I just kind of rub it a little bit. And she knows that's my way of saying, I love you, sweetheart. Okay? So there are nonverbal ways that you can communicate. Promise each other you will spend at least half an hour every day really sharing your thoughts and feelings. Take a walk together if need be to get the conversation going. This is good preventative medicine. I realized early on in our marriage relationship, I think even before that, talking sort of got going when our legs started getting going. So when we got on a walk, all of a sudden, the thoughts would start coming a little easier. I don't know if there's more blood to the brain or whatever. I don't know what it is, but anyway, it works. So go for a walk, and get some time talking together. This is good preventative medicine. I have to admit, although this message was geared especially toward husbands and wives, you can see that the principles governing good communication are applicable in any relationship. Parent-child relationship, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, even co-workers. The Holy Spirit may well have convicted you of your need to change the way you communicate, whether with your spouse or with others. If the Lord has shown you something you need to change, would you talk to the Lord about it now? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. As your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Would you respond to whatever God is showing you as a result of what we've studied in His Word today? Would you confess to God where you have failed to communicate in a godly and Christ-like manner? And would you commit yourself by His enablement to begin to communicate in a way that would glorify Him from now on? I'm going to give you a minute to talk to the Lord about this, and then I'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we have everything we need to live godly in Christ Jesus in your word, as the Apostle Peter wrote in his epistles. Lord, I pray that you would help us to think about these principles that were listed and somewhat illustrated in this message. Lord, I pray that we would see the foundation of each of these principles in your word. I pray, Father, that we would realize that underlying all of this is love, true, godly love. I pray, Father, that that selflessness in action would direct and control our thoughts, our words, especially our communication with one another. I pray, Father, that as these principles in the last four messages, especially geared toward husband-wife relationships, pray, Father, that as we have gone through each of these principles, I pray that it would affect how we act toward one another, how we talk toward one another, how we think about one another. Lord, I pray that we would realize that these principles are important toward other relationships as well, because we are to love one another as your word tells us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use it in our hearts. May we realize that without you, we can do nothing. And so we need you, desperately need you, to fill us, strengthen us, guide us, direct us, enable us for your glory. And may the change, may the difference be seen in others, especially the unsaved, Lord. May they see Christ in us. May they desire to know Christ as a result. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.